It has been our joy the last 3 Sundays to be here with you at First Baptist Church of Hamilton. And I think everyone has been here. If you've been here, you know that we're going through the book of 2 John. So if you would turn there to the book of 2 John. If you found the book of Jude earlier, it's just about a page earlier, maybe 2 pages. The book of 2 John. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1-3. We saw the importance of us rooting our identity in the truth. Just as the Apostle John identified those believers that he was writing to as those whose identity was wrapped up in their association with the truth. And then last week, we considered verses 4-8. We saw John's command to continue walking in that truth. And we saw that not only must we keep walking according to what God has said, and that's how we show love to one another, as John commands, but we must also keep watch against what God has not said. For there are those who are going to come out who are going to try to deceive us to depart from the truth. So we come then this morning to the final 5 verses of the book of 2 John, verses 9-13. But as we've done each week, we're going to read the entirety of the letter. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. See to yourselves that you do not lose what we accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of 2 John that we've been able to study the past couple of weeks. We pray that you would help us this morning as we finish the letter, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. You would help us to understand what John intended when he wrote this letter and how that applies to our lives today. So we pray that you'd help us, encourage us, challenge us. Whatever we need this morning, we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now these 5 verses speak about Christian fellowship. What Christian fellowship looks like, and specifically, what Christian fellowship does not look like. There is a way of thinking today that says that we should all just get along. For many years, tolerance has been a virtue in our society. You don't judge me, I don't judge you, we just all get along. And this way of thinking has even infiltrated Christian institutions. I have theology books on my bookshelf at home, in which the authors come to many biblical conclusions, and they argue against unbiblical conclusions. But as they argue for those conclusions, they do so by engaging with the teachers of those unbiblical and even anti-biblical views as if those teachers are the best and the brightest of Christian scholars or biblical scholars. They do not follow John's example of calling out those false teachers as deceivers and as antichrists. That's because the Christian authors want to be recognized by the scholarly world. They don't want to call them out as deceivers and antichrists, as we saw last week in verse 7. So we should be asking ourselves, are there bounds to Christian fellowship? Are there limits? And if so, what are those limits? What defines for us whether we can or cannot have fellowship with another person, particularly with a person who professes to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or another way of putting it is, what are the limits to who we can call a brother or a sister in Christ? These last five verses in the book of 2 John tell us what that line is, what it is that identifies who we can and should have fellowship with, and who it is that we must not have Christian fellowship with. So look with me beginning at verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. John says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. John begins the verse by speaking of anyone, everyone, who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. In the previous verse, John had warned the believers to see to themselves, to the believers, to watch out, to be on their guard against deceivers. And if they didn't, and if we don't, watch out against those who proclaim this message of deception, there will be a loss of reward. But here in verse 9, the Apostle John broadens the warning out. This is not just believers. This is all people, anyone, everyone anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. He includes even the deceivers themselves. Anyone who goes too far. The basic idea of going too far is the idea of moving forward. Why is John opposed to progress? John is opposed to progress if that progress departs from the clear teaching of God's word. You may come across people who claim to follow the word of God, but then when you ask them about particular commands of Scripture, you find out very quickly that they have a flawed view of Scripture. There are people today who think that the Bible did not go far enough. They will say things like, if Jesus lived today, or if Paul lived today, they would have thought differently and they would have taught differently on such and such a topic. But where these people are in error is that they are using a cultural lens to imagine what Jesus or Paul or one of the other biblical authors might say today, rather than using what Jesus or Paul actually said. They are going too far and not abiding in the teaching of Christ. And so too were these deceivers in John's day. They were accepting the philosophies of their day and were allowing those philosophies to change the clear teaching of God's word. What does it mean to abide in the teaching of Christ. To abide means to remain, to stay, to remain planted, to continue on where you are, to be immovable. To not abide in the teaching of Christ is to adopt other teachings that are anti-Christ, as we saw in verse 7. John has just told us about these deceivers who've gone out into the world, and he told us about the message of deception that they were sharing. They did not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that the eternal Son of God took on a physical human nature. And we discussed that last week, how it's very likely that these deceivers were teaching that it only seemed as though Jesus had a physical human body. But in reality, according to these deceivers, he was a pure spirit. He did not have a physical body. So when John mentions the teaching of Christ here in verse 9, it's likely he has this very specific teaching in mind, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he had a physical body. And this is not the teaching by Christ so much as it is the teaching about Christ. These did not abide in the teaching of Christ. And what is John's conclusion about such people? Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ. John's conclusion, which the Holy Spirit moved him to write, is that anyone like this does not have God. That's a pretty strong statement to today's culture. It's similar to what Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is telling us that it's not enough to just trust in God. There's a lot of people that say, we trust in God. It's even on our coinage here in the U.S., right? In God we trust. Well, what God is it that the U.S. trusts in? I'm not sure. But it's not enough to simply trust in God as a concept or in the vague sense of trusting in God. You must trust in God as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people claim, for example, that Christians and Muslims worship the same God, first of all, I disagree with that statement. The God of Islam and the God of Christianity are very different. But even if that were true, and I don't believe it is true, but even if it were true, Muslims do not come to their God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But here in 2 John, verse 9, John goes a step further. Not only must you believe in Christ in order to have a relationship with God, you must come through Jesus to the Father. But the Christ who you must believe in is the Christ revealed in Scripture. It's the teaching of Christ. You do not have the privilege to create your own Christ. We talked about Muslims. Let's also talk about Mormons and false Jehovah's Witnesses. These groups claim to follow Christ, but the Christ whom they follow is not the Christ of Scripture. He is a lesser God. He's not equal to God the Father. He's not eternal. They do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Therefore, they do not have God. What does it mean to not have God? It means that you don't have a personal relationship with him. But the good news is that you can have that personal relationship with both God the Father and with God the Son. John says at the end of verse 9, "The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Have you come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in the teaching of Christ? If so, you have both the Father and the Son. But if not, come to the Lord Jesus today. Not a Jesus of your own making, but the Jesus of history, revealed to us in the Word of God. Last week, we mentioned three modern-day examples of false teachings. And we called out those who promote such teachings as deceivers. But some of those teachings we mentioned last week don't seem to specifically relate to Christ and who he is. So is it legitimate for us to apply what John said here about not remaining in the teaching of Christ and not having God to these modern false teachers? The first teaching we mentioned was the view that God cannot know the future, that he's only guessing and reacting to what humans do. Since it's about God, it really is about Christ too, because Christ shares in all the divine attributes that God the Father has. So this teaching really is an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his infinite knowledge. And for that reason, those who hold to and promote this view, based on the authority of 2 John 9, are not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and therefore do not know God. The second false teaching that we mentioned is the teaching that when God breathed out his word, it contained errors. Now, this one's a little bit trickier because it's the Holy Spirit who moved the biblical authors to write down his word. It's not the Lord Jesus himself. It's a different person of the Trinity. But again, it really is an attack on the character of God. A suggestion that God could breathe out error. So I think we're on safe ground to say that those who teach and promote this false teaching are also not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and therefore do not know God. Now, we should clarify something. There is a difference between explicitly believing and promoting and teaching a false teaching on the one hand, and on the other hand, implicitly believing a false teaching because one has never been taught otherwise. John here gives us the words, anyone who goes too far. That suggests that this person already knew the truth of God's word, but they moved on from that truth. So we're not talking here about new believers who don't know what to believe yet. We're talking about people, false teachers, who know what is true, but have chosen to reject it. Those who abandon the clear teachings of who Christ is, according to Scripture. The third false teaching we mentioned last week was the idea that Jesus would have endorsed modern homosexuality or lesbianism. And the error in this teaching is that we can't pit the Lord Jesus against the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit breathed out Scripture, and Scripture is clear that homosexuality is a sin. So if you're trying to say the Lord Jesus would accept it, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't, you're making a division in the Trinity. It attacks the unity of the triune God. It suggests that the Lord Jesus could think differently than the Holy Spirit. For that reason, we're again on solid ground to say that those who teach and promote this way of thinking are not abiding in the teaching of Christ. They do not know God. That's some hard preaching, isn't it? But I think that's how John's words would have come across. The people who he was writing to may have well thought, this isn't such a big issue. These deceivers, as John calls them, they probably claim to love the Lord Jesus. to follow the Lord, to follow Scripture? Isn't that enough? John says, no, that's not enough. If they are teaching a message of deception, they don't even have God if they're not abiding in the teaching of Christ. But how does this impact them and us practically? Look with me at verse 10. If anyone comes to you, 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. John now makes this very practical. If someone comes to you who does not hold to the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. Now, this verse is where the question of the identity of the elect lady and her children is the most significant. If the elect lady and her children refers to a biological family, then this is a command to not show hospitality to these deceivers. Don't welcome them into your home. But if the elect lady and her children refers to a local church, then this is a command to not welcome these deceivers into that congregation. A congregation that most likely met in a house. That was the norm for the early church, to meet in homes. And I lean toward that second option. But in either case, this is a clear command to not extend Christian hospitality to these deceivers. You don't welcome them as if they are a brother or a sister in Christ. Why? Because they don't have God. We shouldn't treat them like our brothers or sisters in Christ. They have not remained in the teaching of Christ, so we can't welcome them as Christians. This is John's command. But John then gives a second command. Do not give him a greeting. Does this mean that we can't say hi to deceivers? Well, the word greeting here has the sense of telling someone to rejoice or to be glad. It's a little bit more than just a hi or a hello. It's a wish that someone would be in a state of happiness or well-being. It was a fairly standard greeting at that time. It might be similar to us telling someone, the Lord bless you, or have a wonderful day. But why would John say that we shouldn't say something like this to a deceiver? Aren't we just being friendly? Look with me at verse 11. John says, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. John is saying in no uncertain terms that if you wish upon this deceiver a state of happiness or well-being, you are a partner in his evil deeds. Wow. That word participates is related to the word often translated as fellowship. John is telling us that there are limits to who you can fellowship with. If you even so much as wish a deceiver well, you are in the wrong fellowship. You are a partner to deception and evil. On the drive down here this morning, Chris was reading, I was listening, but we were reading in the book of, I think it's 2 Chronicles? We're in 2 Chronicles, right? Yes, we were reading in the book of 2 Chronicles about King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a godly king in the nation of Judah. But Jehoshaphat's error that the Lord rebuked him for, not once, but twice, I noticed this as she was reading this morning, the error that the Lord rebuked him for was making an alliance with the wicked kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. One of those kings was the most wicked king of Israel, King Ahab. And the Lord rebuked him for making those alliances, for helping the ungodly. That's what it means to be a partner to someone's evil deeds. The Apostle Paul had something very similar to say about uniting with unbelievers. You probably know this verse. It's often used in the context of marriage, but it's really not about marriage. It's much more general than marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So what is the limit of our fellowship as believers? According to 2 John, verses 9 through 11, that limit is the teaching of Christ. Or to use the term that John used earlier in this letter, it is the truth. If someone has gone beyond the truth, has gone beyond the teaching of Christ, we have no business joining with them, being their partner, being in fellowship with them, in Christian fellowship. Do not unite with those who do not remain in the truth. This means that if someone comes to this church and begins teaching one of the false teachings that we've mentioned this morning, or some other false teaching that is clearly contrary to the teaching of God's word, you don't give that deceiver an audience. You don't wish him well on his way to another church. No, you can have no fellowship with such a person. You shouldn't even consider him or her as a Christian. Do not unite with those who do not remain in the truth. Consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own stomach. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Paul says that we should turn away. We need to keep watch, but then we should turn away from those who teach something contrary to the teaching which you've learned. We should turn away. We should separate ourselves from such deceivers. Why? Because such men are slaves of something else. Paul says their stomach. They're slaves of something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no fellowship with them. This is who we should not have fellowship with. But what about those who we should have fellowship with? What is the positive side of that line? We should not unite with those who do not remain in the truth. But the reverse side of that is that we should unite with those who do remain in the truth. Look with me at verse 12. 2 John, verse 12. John says, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete." These last two verses, verses 12 and 13, are the ending of John's letter. And John expresses that he has more than he'd like to say, but he doesn't want to say it in a letter with paper and with ink. No, he wants to see them in person. These believers who he had identified back in verse 1 as those whom he loved in truth. He hopes to come and see them face to face. Why? So that their joy would be made complete. And notice the contrast here. John commands these believers to not tell deceivers to rejoice or be glad, to give them a greeting. But when John comes, when he is reunited with these people, there will be joy. There will be gladness. There should be joy in that fellowship. You don't wish that joy on someone who's not a part of that fellowship, but within that fellowship, there is that joy. There is that rejoicing. John says that this joy will be made complete. Remember that John had rejoiced back in verse 4 when he found some of the elect ladies' children walking in truth. But there will be even more joy when John once again will be with them in person. This is what Christian fellowship should produce: rejoicing. There should be joy when we see each other each Sunday. As you see each other throughout the week, these are the people whom you are united with, the people of First Baptist Church. You are united with them in Christian fellowship. Why? Because you all hold to the truth. So you should love each other in the truth. Unite with those who do remain in the truth, and do so joyfully. Now, what about matters of biblical interpretation? Do we unite or do we separate? We're thinking about issues such as, and I'll just give you one example, such as, should you baptize believers only, as Baptists believe? Or can you also baptize the infant child of a believing parent, as, for example, the Presbyterians, most Presbyterians believe? Now, I very strongly hold to the Baptist view on that subject. I think it's clear from Scripture, not as clear as some of the other teachings we're talking about, but it is quite clear from Scripture that baptism follows conversion. But I also understand the argument that the Presbyterians make. And I'm not going to share that argument because I don't want to convince you to be Presbyterians. I don't agree with their argument, but they are making an argument from Scripture to arrive at their conclusion. So here's what's important. If students of God's Word, who are submitted to the inerrancy of God's Word, to the authority of God's Word, if they come to a different conclusion than I do on a matter of interpretation like this, they are not deceivers, as defined in 2 John. I still think they're wrong. If I didn't, I'd be a Presbyterian. But if they love and follow God's Word, they are our brothers and sisters. They are not the Antichrist. So John's message for us is to unite with them if they remain in the truth. Look with me as we conclude at verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. And no big surprise here, but I don't have a lot to say about this verse. There's not much to say. If indeed the elect lady and her children refers to a local church, then this is a greeting from another local church. The fellowship in the truth includes these people as well. Christian fellowship is inclusive of any and all who remain in the truth, or it should be. Yet, it excludes those who do not remain in the truth. So what is John's message in these five verses? It's very simply this: unite joyfully around the truth. The truth is what determines our unity. You're not gathered here today because you all share the same political affiliation. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but that's not why you're all here today. You're not all here today because you're the same gender or because you all have the same hobbies. No, our unity is around the truth. It's the truth that unites us. And we should be united joyfully. Do not unite with those who do not remain in the truth, but do unite with those who do remain in the truth. This is the book of 2 John. Root your identity in the truth, keep walking in the truth, and unite joyfully around the truth. The truth is central to the book of 2 John. The question for us, as we leave the book of 2 John, how central is the truth to your life? Are you willing to stand up for the truth against deceivers? Don't join with them, but do join with those who remain in the truth. Love one another in the truth. Chris and I appreciate your fellowship in the truth. Thank you for your prayers for us as we leave this Saturday to go candidate at another church where we also expect to have fellowship in the truth. And if, as John suggests here, giving a greeting communicates that we are joined together in Christian fellowship, I'm going to end my sermon in this way. May the grace, mercy, and peace of our God be with you, the people of First Baptist Church of Hamilton, whom we love in truth. May you be filled with the joy of Christian fellowship. Rejoice. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship. We thank you for the joy that we have had in fellowship with this local congregation of believers. And Lord, I don't know what the needs are in this church, but we pray, particularly today, that you would help this church to be united around the truth, to stand guard against deception, false teaching, but to stand committed for the truth. And we ask all this for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.